regarding the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. I suppose if you preached every day of the year from Luke's account of chapter number 1, chapter number 2 of the birth of Jesus, you could probably stay busy. The Word of God is such that every word and every line and every statement is full of significance and full of meaning that to date has yet to be fully mined by those who study Scriptures. And so there's a lot we could do, a lot of ways that I thought about going, but this is what I feel is the burden of my heart in this hour and what God is leading me to do, and I trust He will use it for His glory. Luke chapter 1. Now, I'll go ahead and give you a couple of thoughts as to what how we might entitle the message. Oftentimes, I am a little unsettled as to an exact way in which I want to express what I'm going to tell you, and I know it would probably be helpful for you to know where we're going. So let me give you a couple of suggestions. Number one, who needs a Savior? I might title the message, say I'm going to talk to you about who needs a Savior. In other words, who will rejoice that there is a Savior? I would also give you this title, Our Sins or Our Enemies? Probably be wiser to reverse that title and say, Our Enemies or Our Sins? A Savior from what? A Savior from what? Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Beginning in verse number 30, And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. The name Jesus, literally translated, means Jehovah is salvation. You shall call his name Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. And he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. There is none higher than God, and so he's called the Son of God. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Go to verse 46. And Mary said, My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. God my Savior. Look at verse 68. These are the words of the Zacharias, the priest, father of John the Baptist, who says, Verse 68, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. By the way, if you went back and read the first few verses of Luke chapter 1, you'd find out that Luke is a historian. And he mentions that others have taken in hand to carefully pass on to us a record of these things. And he thought it was his duty and responsibility to do the same. And I want to tell you that what you have recorded in Luke's Gospel chapter 1 and 2 is the fulfillment of that which was spoken of many, 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 many times by the prophets since the world began. That's what Zacharias is referring to. Now watch, that we should be saved. So he mentioned in verse number 69, he hath raised up an horn of salvation for us, or a Savior. Verse number 71, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware unto our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him, all the days of our life. Could you forget everything I've said to this point and go back with me to verse number 74, and let's read 74 and 75 again, listening carefully with our heart, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. If you are familiar with Scripture, you know that Zacharias is talking about Israel, the seed of Abraham, the Jewish people. And he's saying God has been promising us since the world began that he would send us a horn of salvation. And now, blessed be the Lord God, he's visited us, and in terms of faith, he says, and has redeemed his people by raising up a horn of salvation. And in his understanding, and in the understanding of those of whom he's speaking, the salvation is from the hand of their enemies. This one promise is going to be a governor. He's going to be a king. We've already read and heard this morning that there's no end to his kingdom, no end to the increase of his government. So the Jew expected that a Messiah, a Savior, a deliverer would arise and deliver them, if I can use the term, from their struggles, from the occupying enemy. Right now they're under the thumb of Rome, Roman rule, and they've been under the thumb of many different nations, and they've had many different enemies, but they've been promised a king whose reign will be established forever. He will never be conquered. He will never give up, and he will reign, and they will live in peace under that king. So that's what they're thinking about. That's the joy of Zacharias. That's the joy of so many others in the Christmas story. But having told you that, I want to go backward to Matthew 1. You can turn there if you want. I'll just quote it for you. The angel is speaking to Joseph, who is the espoused husband of Mary. We've already read about Mary here, that she's instructed by the angel to call him Jesus. Jehovah is salvation. And she says, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. So she understands that she is going to be the mother of the Savior. The angel tells Joseph that he's not to be afraid to take unto him Mary his wife, because what is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost, and that she's going to bring forth a son, and the instruction is given, you shall call his name Jesus. Listen, for he shall save his people from their sins. Zacharias said, God has visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up for us a horn of salvation to deliver us from our enemies, our struggles. But Joseph hears the voice of the angel proclaim, you're supposed to call him Jesus. Jehovah is salvation, because he will save his people from their sins. So we have these two thoughts. Saved from what? From the hand of our enemies, or from our sins? Peter is preaching after Jesus has grown, been crucified, resurrected, and ascended into heaven. And he's speaking to the Jews, and he says, Acts 3 and verse 26, unto you first. Unto you first, not last, but unto you first, God raised up his son and sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Peter's understanding of the reason God sent his son was to bless them by turning every one of them away from his iniquities. And another word for iniquities is sin. On the hillside, back in Luke's gospel, chapter number 2, the shepherds hear the voice of the angel proclaim, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Now we're moving from the realm of his people. We're moving from the realm of the Jewish people, the seed of Abraham, who knew and were acquainted with the promise of a king and a deliverer from their enemies. He says, these are good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Unto them that day was born a Savior. But he said, these tidings of great joy are for all people. Why? Because it was unto the Jew first that God sent his Son to bless them in turning them away from their iniquity, but not to the Jew only. These are good tidings of great joy for all people. Unto you is born this day a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Everything about the Christmas story in the Bible resounds with, everything seems to reverberate with positive stuff. Joy, singing, hope, expectation, peace on earth. Who has known that since the days of creation? Man has been wicked and vile and bloody. Wars never stop. Peace. Everything that man treasures and would count as a blessing, joy, hope, peace, goodwill among men. All of that is associated with this occasion. Can I suggest to you that everyone in this room, we all together desire those things. We're interested in those things. Joy, peace, goodwill, no fear. All of those things which are only known in the Bible as the benefits and blessings that God can give. And only God can give. We are interested in them. We desire them. But without desiring and being interested in God himself. Hear me now. Does Christmas thrill you? Are you filled with joy? With delight, with hope and anticipation? It depends on what you anticipate he came to save you from. If he came to save you from your struggle, if he came to save you from your enemies and the hand of those that hate you, I've got news for you. That'll be very short-lived. As a matter of fact, the scripture tells us about the children of Israel. Matter of fact, turn there if you would, please. I think this is important for us to see this. Psalm 106. Psalm 106. And verses 42 and 43. Their enemies also oppressed them. And they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times did he deliver them. Shall I read that again? Many times did he deliver them. From what? From their enemies. But they provoked him with their counsel and were brought low for their iniquity, their sin. See, time and again, they knew that he could deliver them from their enemies. And time and again, he does. Well over 15 times, perhaps 20 times, you'll read in Scripture that God delivered them from their enemies. He either did deliver them or promised to deliver them. And that's why Zacharias is excited. And that's why so many others are excited, because they're familiar with the promise and they're familiar with what God has done. But the problem is, they didn't need deliverance from their struggles and their enemies as much as they needed deliverance from their sin. Do you know what it is that puts you into subjection to the enemy? Do you know what it is that brings you into bondage? It is not It is not the enemy, it is your sin. Israel belonged to God. And he told them from the very start of their covenant relationship, he said, this is the way you should walk in. And as long as you walk in this way, I will be your God. I will deliver you. You will live in victory and peace and joy and blessing. But if you decide to turn away from me and turn to your own way, then you will find yourself forsaken and you will find yourself tormented by your enemies and under in subjection to the oppression of your enemies. Asking you this morning, what does Christmas mean to you? Unto you is born this day a Savior. Savior from what? You know what the content of our prayers are? Our content of our prayers, probably 90% or more every day, is God, deliver me from my struggles. God, save me from my problems. Save me from my debt. Save me from this and from that. And we are seldom concerned with our sin. But I'm going to tell you the man who cannot but weep, the man who cannot but sing and rejoice and dance and praise God. It is the man who understands sin, who knows what sin is, who sees sin as God sees it. You want evidence that we are blind? There is no blindness so great as that which makes a man unable to see sin the way God sees it. We are deceived. We have been lied to. And we don't think ourselves to be so bad. We don't think ourselves to be in need of a Savior from our sin. We certainly need salvation from our struggles. That's because our sin is what it is. It is self-centeredness. And we are all about ourselves. I don't want to struggle. I don't want to be under bondage. I don't want to be told what to do. I don't want to have to do this and to do that. So you suppose, do you, that Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, will rule and reign, allowing you to do what you please, allowing you to do what you will? Why did people reject Jesus? We can't find any valid, outward, physical, logical reason. Except when we stop to think about the fact they wanted no king over them. They wanted God to deliver them from their enemies, but they did not want God to expect their loyalty or God to ask them to serve him. Zacharias understood. He said he raised up a horn of salvation for us so that we might be delivered from the hand of our enemies and serve him all the days of our life in righteousness and holiness. Do you understand what I'm saying to you today? We want the gifts, but not the giver. We want the benefits, but we don't want and are not interested in the benefactor. Israel, it's all about me and my enemies. And God had time and again delivered them. This Savior who was born had a lot to say during his lifetime. Go with me, please, to Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, and verse number 33. Jesus said, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. You know what he's saying? The fruit of a tree is depending on what it is. If it's a corrupt tree, it's going to bring corrupt fruit. If it's a good tree, it's going to bear good fruit. Pure and simple. For the tree's known by his fruit, verse 33. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil? Would you resent Jesus saying that to you? You are. I don't hesitate to tell it to you. You can get up and walk out of the room if you want. You're evil. And I am evil. In the eyes of a holy and righteous and sinless God, we are evil. We think of ourselves. We want only ourselves. We want to go our own way. We have all turned to his own way. Oh, generation of vipers, how can you being evil? You're a tree and the fruits are manifesting what you are. You are doing evil because you are evil. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. Go to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7 and verse 18. Much the same thing, but a little bit differently. Mark 7 and verse 18. I'm going to begin in verse 15. There is nothing from without a man. Let me ask you a question. Is your enemy normally, as perceived by you, isn't it somebody on the outside? That's what we normally think. And that's what Israel experienced and we're looking for deliverance from. Watch what he says. There's nothing from without a man outside of you that entering into you can defile you. The things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. My problems are because I'm a sinner. And my sin brings me into bondage and into difficulty and into trouble. It's what's inside of me that's the problem, not what's outside of me. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. When he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. You know what Jesus is saying? You do what you do because you are what you are. You do what you do because you are what you are. Israel's problem was not their enemies, it was themselves. You and I are not sinners because we have sinned, but we sin because we are sinners. And we need a Savior. And I've got good news for you. The birth of Jesus is all about God raising up a horn of salvation unto us to deliver us, not just from our enemies, but from our sins. And he delivers us from our enemies, from our struggles, by delivering us from our sins. You and I struggle because we are contaminated by sin. We are controlled by sin, and we are condemned by our sin. But we have a Savior who will deliver us, who can deliver us. Do you understand what the Bible teaches? The Bible teaches that you have not a prayer. Listen to me. Not a prayer. Are you listening to me? Not a prayer. Not a hope in this world of ever conquering, ever controlling the sin nature that is in you. You cannot do it. In the book of Jeremiah, God asks through the mouth of his prophet, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can the leopard change his spot? And then he goes on to say, having made that, having posed those questions, you that are sinners, you that do evil, can you change that just by wishing it to be so, just by deciding it's going to be so? And the truth is, they knew by their own personal experience, and everyone in this room that's honest knows by your personal experience, you can't do it, I can't do it. We have a sin nature. Go with me to Romans chapter 3. I'm going to draw this to a close in just a few moments, but please don't lose me. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Paul had longed to go to Rome and preach the gospel. Now he's there. Or he's anticipating going there, and he's preaching to them by means of a letter. And in the letter, he says in verse number 9, Romans chapter 3 and verse number 9, what then, are we better than they? The we is the Gentile. They is the Jew. Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. The word under carries with it the connotation of being held down by, under the control of. They are all under sin, Jews and Gentiles. And by the way, that's everybody, because in Paul's world, that's all there was. You were either a Jew, a son of Abraham, or you were a Gentile. As it is written, watch, there is none righteous, no, not one. That is written in the pages of Scripture. That's the verdict of Almighty God. You may well fancy yourself to be righteous. You may be willing to say to me today, Pastor, yes, I am a sinner, and yes, you can find sin in my life, and yes, I have done this and that and this and that, but I want you to know, and God knows my heart, that in me is a little island of righteousness. And I'm banking on God seeing that I'm essentially a good person. Yeah, I've made my mistakes. I've made some poor choices. I've got news for you. The Bible says there is none righteous. No, not one. Go on with your reading. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. That includes me. And he goes on to describe us. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they've used deceit. We have slandered, we've gossiped, we've lied, we've misled, we've misdirected. The poison of asp is under their tongues, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. How many times have we complained? How many times have we called someone a name? How many times have we been acrimonious in our speech? Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. He's not describing a group of people someplace, somewhere. He's describing every human being. Listen to me. You can go anywhere in the world today, anywhere in the world, and you'll find major differences, different cultures, different languages, different dress, different foods or diets, appetites, different worldviews. But one thing you will find is not different anywhere you go in the world. Everywhere you go in the world, you're going to find people who lie. You're going to find people who steal. You're going to find people who cheat. You're going to find people who commit adultery. You're going to find people who dishonor their parents. You're going to find people who covet their neighbor's stuff. No matter where you go in the world, it has nothing to do with your education. It has nothing to do with your economics. It has nothing to do with your environment. You're a sinner. And you desperately need a Savior. Because that stuff is true about you, and there's nothing you can do about it. Not a thing. Your mind and emotions and will is affected by sin, and you cannot conquer it on your own. You are a slave to sin. The Bible uses in Romans chapter 6 that terminology. You were the servants of sin. We may recognize it. We may wish we couldn't do it, but we cannot stop it. A pastor one time was speaking to someone who he discovered was a guy who traveled the world setting up polygraph machines, lie detector machines. And in conversation, the pastor asked him, he said, is it possible at all for someone to take a test on a polygraph machine and lie and not be caught? And the man who set it up said, it's absolutely impossible. You know why? Stop and think about it. Why? Man was made in the image of God. Does God ever lie? Can God lie? No. And you and I are made in the image of God, and so fearfully and wonderfully made that every part of our being physically is wrapped up with our spiritual being. And when we lie, our body made in the image of God, who always tells the truth, cannot disguise the conscience, cannot disguise the God-given truth, and it manifests itself. I long for you to understand this morning your guilt, your sinful condition. Oh, that God would awaken us to our need of a Savior, not from our enemies, not from our struggles, but from our sin. No matter how hard we try, no matter what we do, no matter how many resolutions we make, nor any classes we attend. We cannot fix this problem. We cannot change this problem. We are hopeless and helpless sinners. And by the way, the Bible is meant to show you that. Why is the record of Israel so detailed in the Bible? Because it's a people in covenant relationship with God who again and again and again and again and again and again fail God. Again and again are swayed to go after other gods. After God picks them up and delivers them from their enemies, they forget Him and they go on in their sin and in their iniquity and they cry out to God and He restores them again. That's my condition. And that's your condition. And you want to know what rejoices my heart on Christmas Day? It's the remembrance that God so loved me as a sinner that He sent me a Savior who not only could save me from the consequences of my sin, but could deliver me from the control of my sin, from the power of sin. He breaks the power of canceled sin. There's a song we sing, I Know Whom I Have Believed. And in the song, it says something like this. I know not how the Spirit moves, convincing men of sin, revealing Jesus through the Word, creating faith in Him. But let me tell you something, it happened, and it does happen. It's the Spirit of God. There's so much more I was going to say, but I'm going to bring it to a close by drawing your attention to one truth. Everywhere in the Christmas story, I brought this out to you, I think last week or the week before, 2 weeks ago. We had Brother Teason here last week. I said, have you noticed how many times we read in the Christmas story, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit? What I'm about to tell you this morning frightens me more than I can tell you. It is the Holy Spirit who's the author of the Word of God. And it is the Holy Spirit, the Bible says, that convicts or convinces of sin and righteousness. And it's the Holy Spirit who transforms or rebirths the heart. And it's the Holy Spirit who gives assurance to the Christian. And I'm afraid this morning that there are multitudes of people who call themselves Christians, who call themselves believers, who've never known the work of the Spirit of God in their heart. They have enemies, they have struggles, and they've heard that one of those enemies is a place called hell, and they have chosen to believe upon Jesus in hopes that He will deliver them from their enemy. The last enemy that shall be destroyed, the Bible says, is death, and it shall be destroyed. It's a conquered enemy. But we have not a care in the world about our sin. We don't long to be delivered from it. We are not burdened about it. It is not a struggle to us. That is not why we rejoice in a Savior. We rejoice because we expect a King. We expect a throne. We expect a kingdom. We expect a place in heaven. But it's not joy that comes from the knowledge that all that I have come to despise and that heavy burden that I carry and that thing that separates me from God and is so abhorrent to God has been remedied, that there is a sacrifice for sin and I have not been delivered from my sin and I have a redeemer, a deliverer who sets me free. Why do you rejoice? You know who fails to rejoice in the Christmas story? Those who aren't burdened about their need of a Savior. Mary rejoices because she said, God has regarded the lowest state of His handmaiden, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. You know why Herod didn't rejoice? Even though it was up to 2 years later when he heard about it. You know why Herod doesn't rejoice? Because Herod doesn't want to be delivered from his sin. He wants to be delivered from his enemy. He wants to stay on the throne. He wants to be king. He wants to rule. And he's not going to allow for anybody to strip that from him. How about you? Where is the conviction of sin? Where is the knowledge that I am a wicked, wretched sinner, unclean and undone, helpless and hopeless unless God does something? And now I realize that in His Son, Jesus Christ, He has done everything. He has provided for me the perfect, spotless sacrifice and substitute. My sin, which I abhor and which I hate and which I long to be free from, I have been delivered from. There is hope for me. It no longer condemns me. Me, and it no longer need control me because of Jesus. And my friend, when that happens, you don't have any enemies to worry about, because the greatest enemy is right here. It's your sin nature that separates you from God. Let me sum it up with one verse of Scripture, Romans 15. Romans 15 and verse 13. Listen carefully to these words. I hope you'll take it home with you and ponder it, maybe over this Christmas week. Now, listening? Now, the God of hope. If you don't know that God, you don't know the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is a God of hope. Now, the God of hope fill you. Don't think about your neighbor. Don't think about your preacher. Now the God of hope fill you with what? With all joy and peace. How does He do it? In believing. Part of the believing is to believe that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. To believe that your sin is an offense in the eyes of a holy God. That what you need saved from is not your enemies, but from your sin. And when you believe that, the God of hope will fill you with joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope. What's the next phrase? Through the power of the Holy Ghost. If New Testament Baptist Church does not have people who are under conviction of sin by the Holy Ghost, who are empowered by the Holy Ghost in their ministry, we might as well close the doors and go home and never come back again. Because it is the work of the Holy Spirit of God to reveal the truth in such a way that men may believe it should they choose to do so. And when men believe it and bow before it, then that same Holy Spirit that convicted them of the truth regenerates them by grace and then fills them with assurance and hope. And that changes everything. It's all the work of God by His Holy Spirit. So I ask you again, saved from what? Our enemies or our sins? Who needs a Savior? The sinner needs a Savior. And the Bible said all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, would you please bless the message? There perhaps are people in this room that have never acknowledged their sin and asked for forgiveness, have never seen Christ as the Savior from sin, and they need today to receive through faith this revealed truth. That you have sent a Savior. You've raised up a horn of salvation from sin. Who, yes, ultimately will deliver us from our enemies, but only after He delivers us from our sins. Father, I pray that those people would come today confessing their sin and crying out for mercy at the altar, at the foot of the cross, believing and resting and trusting in Jesus Christ as their Savior from sin. I pray, Father, that you'll move in the hearts of your people, those who profess to know you, who don't have any joy, who seem to not be able to be thrilled by the contemplation of Jesus like others are, and they wonder what's wrong. Help them, Lord, to understand that the man who knows his condemnation, who knows his just deserts, is the man who, when he is pardoned, will rejoice with exceeding great joy. Oh, may we face our sin, and may we today enter into the joy. May the Holy Ghost fill us. May the God of hope fill us with all joy and peace in believing through the power of the Holy Spirit. In this Christmas season, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. The pianist.